Today we will see what a friend we have in Jesus. If you will find your way to John chapter 11 as we walk through the book, as we walk through the gospel that the one whom Jesus loved has penned for us, we will see a reoccurring theme in every chapter. And that theme is Jesus Christ is God. You can pick this book up and read any chapter and you will see Jesus Christ is God. The message never changes. One would think that God's trying to tell us something. But John, in his love, tells us that the reason he penned this letter was so that anyone who reads or hears these words would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that they would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. John 20. 31. Now, before we dig into the details of this passage, I want to remind you of the hatred that has been building up towards the Son of God. Each time the religious elite would confront Jesus and try to discredit him, their own hypocrisy would be revealed. Each time Jesus would reveal a little more of his glory to the world, they would reject him and the anger inside their hearts would increase. Instead of accepting and praising the one that had been promised to them, they let hatred and anger build up in their hearts to the point that they would rather reject their Savior and have Him hang on a cross instead of worshiping Him for who He really is. Nothing new under the sun. The world sees Jesus as just another man that had been crucified 2,000 years ago. The world does not see Jesus as the one who came to save their souls from eternal damnation. They see him as an intrusive being. They're willing to do anything to get him out of the public arena and out of their lives. Nothing new under the sun. And so we see the desire to put Jesus to death really started back in chapter 5. In 5:16, we read that the Jews were seeking to persecute Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath. Terrible Jesus. And in John 8, they wanted to stone him to death because he claimed to be God when he said, "Before Abraham, I am." We saw last week how they picked up stones once again to stone him when he said, "I and the Father are one." Jesus made it very clear that he was God, but that is not what they wanted to hear. Jesus was messing up their way of life, and nothing would do but to put him to death. But Jesus escaped and went beyond the Jordan. His public ministry is coming to an end. He now moves into the seclusion of his own circle. He now begins to minister to his own disciples and to those who love him. Israel has had her day of opportunity to accept Jesus as God and as her Savior, but they rejected Him and wanted Him dead. Death to the Savior of the world was not far off. As a matter of fact, it's just a few days from the event that we will study today. They would soon fulfill the desires of their sinful hearts. They would see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hang lifeless on a rugged cross. They would be rid of Jesus once and for all. The world would be rid of Jesus once and for all. And Pastor Vince would say, no. That's right. No, we're preaching about him today. The world did not get rid of Jesus. Now, except for the laying down and the raising of his own life, which was the wonder of all wonders, we will now see the Lord perform his mightiest work of all. Six miracles, or as John calls them, six signs had already been done by Jesus. But as we will see here at Bethany, he displayed his divine power in the most magnificent way. Previously, we have seen him turn water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son from afar. For my Franklin County friends, that's from a distance, not in a fire. From afar. He restored the impotent man. He multiplied the loaves and fishes. He walked on water and he gave sight to the blind man. But here, he raises a man from the dead. He gives life to a man who had been dead for 4 days. Now, this is not the first person that Jesus had raised from the dead. In the book of Mark, we could read about the raising of Jairus' daughter, but she'd only been dead for a short while. Luke tells of the raising of the widow's son, Nain, but he had not yet been buried. But here, in the case of Lazarus, not only had Lazarus been placed in a tomb, but his body had already begun to decay. So Lazarus was not the first to come back to life after death, but there would be no doubt in anyone's mind that this man was dead as dead gets. There's no way that any trickery would be involved here. There would be no doubt that it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave life to a dead man. So let's read, starting in verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Martha who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Amen. So first of all, let's take a look at the people that are involved or that are eyewitnesses of this miracle. The first person we see is Lazarus. Now, this is not the Lazarus that is spoken of in the book of Luke in chapter 16. That's in Abraham's bosom, the same name, but different person. But what do we know about this man, Lazarus, that we read about here in chapter 11? Well, not that much. We know that he was loved by his family, and that he was a man who made a pretty good living at whatever he did, because we see that he owned a house, he provided for his extended family, and he provided for whoever would stop by and visit. We know that Jesus loved his home and came by many times with his disciples, and they were well taken care of when they stayed there. We know he lived in Bethany. And pretty much the only other thing we know about Lazarus is that he's sick, and he got a bad kind of sickness. He has one that will cause death to come upon him. But that's all we know about. Not much. You would think that we would know more about a man who died, laid in the grave for 4 days, and then was resurrected. I mean, if this happened in today's time, Lazarus would have written a book about his experiences, and we would know tons of things about him and the afterlife. You know, and you're thinking, at least back then, if he didn't write a book, that the Jerusalem Times would have sent a reporter out to interview this guy. We could have read about that in the news, but nothing. This should be big news. Raised from the dead should be the headlines of the paper, shouldn't it? The reporter going out there, talking to this guy, hey, what happened while you were in the grave? How do you feel now? Do you realize you got to die again? We should see something inquiring minds want to know, right? We have nothing. We don't even have one word that Lazarus had spoken after the resurrection. We have nothing. Why? Because it's not about Lazarus. It's about the one that is the giver of life. It's not about a death of a human. It's about the one who's able to give life to a dead body. It's not about the afterlife. It's about the one that sustains life. It's about the one who said he is the resurrection and the life. It's about Jesus, the one who we are to make our life. That's what it's about. Not about Lazarus. The word tells us for the reason, one of the reasons for this miracle in verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That's the reason. Through this death, God will be glorified. Through this death, the Son of God will be glorified. Through this death, Jesus will be glorified. God allowed this to happen so that Jesus would come and raise Lazarus from the dead, and the world would know that Jesus is the true Messiah, thus bringing glory to God. It's about Jesus and his glory, not about Lazarus. So that's about all we know about Lazarus. Now let's take a look at his sisters. Verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So John refers to Mary as the one who poured a flask of very expensive ointment on the feet of Jesus. And you can read about that in Matthew 16. But from that event, we know that she loved her Lord dearly and that she loved being seated at the feet of Jesus and taking in every word that came out of his mouth. And she took in every word that he spoke, and she put it right in her heart. She took everything that Jesus said as the truth. Listen to her response to Jesus. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet again, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She knew that Jesus had the power to heal her brother. There was no hesitation and non-belief. She didn't sway with the winds or the storms of life. She just stated the fact and stated what she knew in her heart. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Her sister Martha said the same thing in verse 21. If you had been here, my Lord, my brother would not have died. So precious to see. Two sisters that are going through a difficult time, what did they want? They wanted Jesus to be there with them. They knew his power. They knew who he was. They knew what he could do. They remembered all the words he ever spoke and they believed. How do we know they believed? Martha confessed it with her mouth. Verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." She believed that Jesus was God, no doubt. And because she believed, as she was going through this tragedy, she still had a living hope in her heart. Her brother had died. She still had a living hope in her heart. I love Martha's response when Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." What did she say? Verse 24. "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." She knew it. Even though her brother had passed away, she still had a living hope in her heart because she believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had his words in her heart. She knew of the resurrection to come. I pray that we all have that same comfort in our hearts. That it doesn't matter what storms or tragedies or problems that's going on in our lives, that we would never waver from trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you stand on that rock? Knowing that in the end we will rise in the resurrection on the last day, we must know it and we must believe it. We must live it, just like Mary and Martha did. It's a fallen world. We will have much heartache. And if we don't have Jesus, we don't have hope. The world is hopeless without Jesus. But Mary and Martha, they had hope. They had love for Jesus. They clung to every word he spoke, and that's what got them through the tough times. They trusted in Jesus. They knew him for who he really was, and they approached him with humility. Look at the message. What's the message that they sent to Jesus? Oh, by the way, they were close enough to Jesus to know where he was staying. They knew where to send the messenger, did they not? They kept up with their Lord and Savior. But what's the message? Verse 3. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Simple message. The one whom you love is ill. Did you see that? They didn't tell Jesus what he needed to do, did they? They didn't say, come here now, Jesus. They didn't say, heal my brother now, Jesus. No, they just said, here's our need, Lord. And they brought it to Jesus, and they laid it before his feet and trusted. They just trusted. Do we do that? Do we bring our situation before God and say, God, here it is. Just pour out your heart before God and just lay it before him? Or do we bring our needs to the Lord and then continue talking and tell him what he needs to do to fix it? Do we continue to tell him what he needs to do to make it right according to our earthly mind and our earthly standards? You know, Jesus, you know, my boss is really such a pain. I really can't get along with him. And here's what I need you to do. I need you to humble this guy. I need you to bring him to his knees. I need you to show him this, that, blah, 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 blah. You know, God, my husband's not exactly what I want him to be. Here's what you need to do to him. You need to pour some coals. You need to take him to the woodshed. You need to do this, blah, 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 blah. God, we're in tough times here. It'd be great if you could just drop $1 million in my house. Everything would be fine then if you just fix that problem for me. Here's what you need to do, God. Is that what we do? Do we do that, or do we humble ourselves and just give it to the Lord? Just give it to him. He knows. I was laughing when I read this. I was like, we tell God what to do. we tell God what he needs to do. I just don't, you know, God's like, man, thanks, Rob. Really didn't know how I was going to fix that one. I'm glad you were there for me. I had fun laughing at that. Look at this message again. Does something else jump out at you? They said, the one whom you love. They did not say, hey, Jesus, you know my brother who loves you a whole lot? Well, he's sick. And because he loves you so much, I think it would be good if you could come here and heal him. No. They didn't try to bribe Jesus into healing their brother. We do not need to come to Jesus and say, hey, look, I did this for you, and I'm trying to find favor in your eyes. We don't approach Jesus by first reminding him of what we have done for him and then ask him to do something for us. Look, Jesus, here's my Sunday school attendance pin. I didn't miss a Sunday. Now I need you to do this for me because I did that for you. I just wanted to remind you, Lord. No. If we are trusting that our love for Jesus will activate his blessings on us, then we're in a world of trouble. Our love is tainted by sin, and most of the time, it's self-centered love. We need to praise God that we do not have to count on our love for him to activate his love for us. Can I say that again? We need to praise God that we do not have to count on our love for him to activate his love for us. God's love for us is unconditional. God loved us when we were his enemy. Think about this. How much love had you shown to God before he went to the cross for you? Nothing. Nada. And yet he still went because he loves you. He still went. He loves us so much that he blesses us when we don't deserve his blessings. Better than I deserve, says Pastor Ryan. How you doing? Better than I deserve. And listen, just because of sickness or even death that is allowed to come upon a person does not mean that God doesn't love him. I say that because there's people out there who will say that because one has an illness in their life or sickness, it's because God is judging them and they need to get whatever sin they have in their life out. So ridiculous for one to make that call. Job's so-called friends tried to do that to him. Remember what the people asked when Pastor Ryan taught about the blind man? Who sinned, him or his parents? Neither. He was blind in order to bring glory to God, but they wanted to judge him. We're never to judge anyone or their circumstances because we don't know how God is working behind the scenes. We don't know. Hey, instead of judging them, why don't we just love them through it? That's a novel idea, isn't it? Jesus loved Lazarus, and yet he still allowed him to get sick. And he allowed him to die. Here's something that's pretty neat. In the Greek, there are three words for love. Eros, which is the intimate love between the husband and wife. Never used in the Bible. The word's never in there. There's agape love, which is many times translated as divine, supernatural love. And then there's phileo, which is often used, which means human affection. It's often used as human affection or brotherly love. Out of those three words, the word used here for love, when the word tells us that they said the one whom you love is phileo, brotherly love. You ask, what's so special about that? Well, it shows the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus was fully God and yet fully man, and he needed human affection just like you and I do. Lazarus was his friend, and he not only loved him with a godlike agape love, but he loved him like a brother. What a beautiful picture of the humanity of our Lord. And why do I point that out? Well, it shows us that he understands us and knows us. He knows that we need what we need, and he's able to help us in our struggles. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." He has gone through it all and is able to help us. He is able to give us the courage to face this world. He gives us wisdom. He gives us the strength and the faith to trust him with every part of our lives. Jesus is not a cosmic God who does not know his people. He knows our hurts. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we need love from one another. He's felt what we feel, and he has experienced what we experience. Look down at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Jesus wept because he knows and understands our pain. And that's why we can lay whatever troubles or whatever heartache we have right at the feet of Jesus. He will love you through it. He will love you all the way through it. We don't need to tell him what to do. We don't need to try to bribe him. We just need to know that he knows and that he loves you. He shares our burdens and our concerns, and we need to give them to him unconditionally because his love for us is unconditional. So let's take a look at that love that Jesus had for this family. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And crack you up? What kind of love is that? Your brother's sick. I have the power to heal him. But because I love you, I'm going to wait 2 more days before I come down there to be with you, to comfort you. What kind of love is that? I'll tell you what kind of love that is. That's the agape love. This is that God love, that God type love that knows what is best for us. This is that love that surpasses all human understanding. This is that love that makes us trust in God even more. Even though Jesus did not hurry back to his friend, his love for them was greater than it ever appeared. Human love would have ran back to Bethany. Divine love says, I know what's best for the ones I love. I'll stay 2 days longer. If Jesus had gone back immediately and cured his sickness, then he would have done no more for Lazarus than he had done for others throughout his ministry. If he had raised him to life after he had been dead a short while, then it would have been no more than what he already done for 2 others. But since he waited, he had the opportunity to do more for his friend than anyone could ever imagine. And like I said earlier, by waiting, it would bring God glory in a wonderful and magnificent way. He had a greater purpose. His love was greater than we could see. Jesus knew that the delay would bring more glory to God, more joy and faith to the lives of Mary, Martha, and the disciples. And because Jesus waited, it increases our faith too. Because we're on the other side. We see he had a greater purpose. He had a greater love. The delay was important. The delay was in God's timing. The delay was showing the love that God had for his children. You know, God's love for his own is not a pampering love. It is a perfecting love. The fact that he loves us is no guarantee that we would be sheltered from the problems and pains of life. Not at all. After all, does the Father love his Son? Yes. And yet the Father permitted his beloved Son to experience the shame and pain of the cross. God allowed this to happen because out of his love, he knew that it would bring salvation to the world. He loves his Son. But he knew what would be best. So God's love is a perfecting love. And in our hearts, listen, in our hearts, we should rejoice that he has that kind of love for us. We should rejoice that he doesn't give us everything we ask for. Instead, he gives us everything we need. Even if it means that we have to go through some pain and suffering, we should rejoice. And he says, Paul says again, rejoice, God loves you. Rejoice again, rejoice, God loves you. Where did the death of Lazarus' family, where did it lead them? Where did this death lead them? Right to the feet of Jesus. And that's exactly where we should go when tragedy comes into our lives. Right at the feet of Jesus. The one who has a perfecting love for you. Now the last group of people we're going to look at is the disciples, verse 7. And after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? So when the disciples heard this, when they heard Jesus said, let's go to Judea, red flags flew up everywhere. Whoa, 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 Jesus, come on. My brother, you know if you even go near Jerusalem, they will kill you. You know, remember the last time we were there. They were ready to kill you then. If you even get close, they're going to take you out. Jesus knew that. So Jesus took a little time to teach. Jesus took a little time to point them to the Father. Jesus took this opportunity to reassure them that God is in control. And we should rest in it also. Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So he's telling him, if you're walking in the light, then you're in God's hands. And now, you are now going through life on God's timetable. Jesus said, don't worry, I am doing exactly what the Father wants me to do, and I am doing it at the exact time in which the Father wants me to do it. Jesus was on a divine timetable. He has made that clear many, many times, and it should have registered with his disciples. John 2:4, my hour has not come. John 7:6, my time has not come. John 8:20, they did not arrest him because his hour has not come. And we see here in John, and we will see in John 12:23 when Jesus answers them and says, the hour has come for the Son of God to be glorified. And we know that he was talking about the cross to come, but it was on his time. So he's telling his guys, don't worry. It's all in God's timing. And so Thomas, he comments on the teaching that Jesus just gave him, verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You gotta love Thomas. You can say what you want to about doubting Thomas, but he was willing to go with Jesus into danger and risk his own life. We may not admire his faith, but we can certainly applaud his loyalty and courage at this time. He was willing to go. But see, I don't think none of the disciples truly understood all that Jesus had said. They were pretty much confused about the whole situation. But what I love about them is this. It did not matter if they understood completely. They still trusted in Jesus and were willing to follow him. They were willing to go to Jerusalem and die with him. And that's what we have to take away from our text today. God's way is higher than our ways. Even when we don't completely understand, we still have to trust in God. We have to trust in him. And we have to trust him with our lives. Everyone we looked at today did not completely understand all that was going on, but they still trusted. I'm sure Lazarus was confused. Dead, now not dead. I'm sure the messenger that went back with the message that said, Jesus said this sickness will not lead to death, and when he got back, Lazarus was already dead. I'm sure he had some doubt in his mind. Martha and Mary were not sure of the work that Jesus was doing. They said, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And we see that disciples didn't have a clue. But they never wavered from trusting in God. God had a bigger plan, and that plan would strengthen the faith of everyone that was involved. God knew they all would need their faith strengthened because he knew what was about to unfold in the next few days. And he loved them that much. I will do this for you to strengthen your faith. And he loves you that much. Pastor Vince?